This is the Last Days Living series, and 2 weeks ago, we looked at some hard passages about times of difficulty in the last days. I showed you this diagram. Times of difficulty come and go during the last days and become more severe the closer we get to the return of Jesus. I explained that one way we get through the times of difficulty and fight off despair is by knowing such times will arrive, knowing they will be followed with eternal days of glory. Today, and Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to focus on those eternal days of glory. We are, so to speak, going to build up our immunity against despair by filling our minds with truth about what is yet to come. That's how we're going to end this Last Days Living series, focusing for two Sundays on the eternal days of glory. We're going to do so by looking at some wonderful verses from the book of Romans chapter 8. Our passage today is Romans 8 verses 12 through 17. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Even though you are at home, stand for the reading, recognizing that God is with us. We're hearing this passage together. This is his holy word to us. Romans chapter 8, 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're so grateful to call you our Father in heaven, and to read this, your word to us. We pray that you would help us to understand it deeply. Fill our minds with this truth that we may live for you in these last days and bring glory and honor to you and to your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to explain our passage under four headings: the leading of Christians, the adoption of Christians, suffering of Christians, and the inheritance of Christians. And that last point is awesome. It's about the eternal days of glory before us. And that's what we're going to spend the bulk of our time on, the inheritance of Christians. But to deeply appreciate the truth about the inheritance, we need to understand the first three points, beginning with the leading of Christians. This passage tells us that Christians are led by the Spirit. This leading is not merely available to Christians. It is not something Christians may or may not, tap into. Christians are led by the Spirit. It's actually a mark of true Christianity. In other words, if you are not led by the Spirit, you're not a Christian. I'll explain verse 13 to make this clear. Verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." The word flesh does not refer to the physical body. It refers to our sinful nature, which we are born with. Our sinful nature tempts us to live with self-love, which we looked at two Sundays ago. This fallen world is full of self-love, and our sinful nature goes after it. Self-love is most often not something ugly. It often looks and feels very friendly. Self-love says things like, "You believe what you want to believe. I will believe what I want to believe. Let's all just be happy together." Self-love can sound great, feel great. And our sinful nature, our flesh, constantly tempts us and leads us down that path, which is a path of death. If we live by our flesh, our sinful nature, we die. But when we become Christians, we are filled with the Holy Spirit and our eyes are open. Our eyes are open to the fact that our sinful nature is leading us down a path that leads to death, and we turn away from that leading, and we turn to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We desire to live a God-first life. Now, the way the Holy Spirit leads is through the Bible, the Holy Word of God. The Holy Spirit opens our minds and hearts to the Bible. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand, and He strengthens us to obey. And true Christians know this, and they welcome this leading into their lives. So being led by the Spirit is not a mystical leading. It is a leading grounded on the Word of God. We pick up the Bible, we read, we obey, and we're sad, and we're repentant of any sin we see in our lives. When the Holy Spirit is leading you, as you read the Bible, you will say what the Apostle Paul says one chapter earlier in Romans. At the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That is a question true Christians ask. And the answer is Jesus. Jesus rescues us. He saves us. He fills us with His Spirit. That's part of our living during these last days. That's point number one today. Now, with that understood, I can now point out from our text the adoption of Christians. That's the next point, the second point, the adoption of Christians. Listen to verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." Paul is not using an analogy in that verse. Paul is stating a staggering legal reality. We are adopted by God. There are immeasurably immense benefits of that legal reality in this life during these last days and also in the eternal days of glory. To grasp the immense benefit of being adopted by God, think with me for a moment about what parents do for their children. Now, we can make a long list, but I'm simply going to name some core services provided by parents. Parents are with their children. They answer their call. Parents protect their children. They provide food and shelter for their children. They teach their children, and they discipline their children, so with the goal of maturing them well. And they do all of that with love. In our passage, we're being told the truth that God does that for us. God is doing that for us right now as we live in these last days. We are God's children, and listen to this, God the Father is a perfect Father. None of us are. I know I'm not a perfect father. Parenting is hard. All of us parents are sinful. We don't always do what is right. All parents who read the Bible recognize that very clearly. But God is different. God is a perfect Father. In everything He does, God is perfect. He provides for us perfectly. He protects us perfectly. He hears our call with perfect clarity. He teaches the truth. And He disciplines us with love to help us. He is a perfect Father. And He's present all the time. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never comes home grumpy. We can depend on God 24/7. Dear friends, as we live in these last days, that's a glorious truth. One application today is to let that truth fill you with joy, with hope, with confidence. Doing so is actually another mark of true Christianity. Listen to verse 15 of our text. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." True Christians, by the Holy Spirit we've been filled with, know we've been adopted by God. We know our security, our confidence, our future is in His hands. And with love, trust, and dependence on Him, we cry out to Him. We begin our prayers with the words, "Our Father in heaven." That's how Christians live in these last days. A person who gave a great example of living that way is George Mueller. If you love a good biography, I recommend to you a biography on George Mueller. There are several that have been written. George Mueller lived during the 1800s. He was a pastor who saw the people in his church not trusting in God as their Father. He saw the men in his church working 2 to 3 jobs and therefore having no time to read the Bible and participate in the life of the church. Whenever George Mueller confronted these men, they would say, "Now listen, George, if we do not work all of these jobs, we will not survive. We won't be able to provide for our family." And Mueller would tell these men to trust God. He would remind them that God is their Father in heaven, but they wouldn't listen. So Mueller felt called by God to start an orphanage on the basis of prayer alone. He had no means of income. He never once told anyone his financial needs for the orphanage. He opened the orphanage and ran the orphanage, praying with faith to God the Father. And over time, he cared for 10,000 children that way, relying on God, his Father. Dear friends, the truth that we are children of God makes a difference now in these last days. And Romans 8 tells us it's going to make an amazing difference for all eternity as well, because this passage promises us an inheritance. That's where we're headed in this sermon, to the inheritance. But first, we have one more truth to look at about living in these last days. Truth about the suffering of Christians. That's the third overall point this morning, the suffering of Christians. Listen to verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This passage says we are children and heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. That's a significant phrase. Provided we suffer with him. That phrase means you should not claim to be a child of God and an heir of God if you do not suffer with Christ. Notice it doesn't merely talk about willingness. This passage doesn't say you are not a child of God if you are not willing to suffer with Jesus. That's not the message. The message is you're a child of God, provided you do, in fact, suffer with him. The passage speaks of actual suffering. You're a child of God, provided you are suffering with Christ. So we need to ask, what suffering is Paul talking about? An answer that immediately jumps to mind is persecution. We know Christ was persecuted. We know Jesus told us that we're going to be persecuted. And we know that when Christians are persecuted, they're suffering for Jesus. That's a very clear example, suffering with Jesus. But is this passage saying we are children of God provided we're persecuted with him? Is persecution necessary to be a child of God? I submit to you, that's not what this passage is saying. You know, I have officiated many funerals of Christians who I believe never suffered persecution. And thinking of my own life, I can't really say I've suffered persecution as a Christian. There have been situations in which I know people don't like me because I'm a Christian. Or, you know, maybe they think I'm not very smart because I'm a Christian. We all know there are people in our culture who think we are terrible people because we are Christians. But I can't really say that I've personally suffered persecution as a Christian. How about you? Can you say that? Have you lost a job because you are a Christian? Have you lost property because you are a Christian? Have you been hit or physically hurt because you are a Christian? My point is that if the only suffering Paul is talking about is persecution, well, then we're left wondering, are we children of God? So I submit to you that while persecution is certainly part of the suffering Paul is talking about, it's not the only suffering he's talking about. Paul is talking about all suffering in this world. He's talking about getting sick from the coronavirus. He's talking about losing business or work because of the coronavirus. He's talking about cancer and pneumonia and strokes and earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and car accidents and the aches and pains of old age and the hurt that can be experienced in a marriage, and the list can go on and on and on. Paul is talking about all suffering. He's talking about how we face all suffering, how we view it, how we deal with it, how we endure it. Paul's inspired point is that a true child of God views all suffering as an opportunity to draw closer to Jesus and glorify him. A child of God realizes we're in this world not to have my best life now. These last days are not the best life. The best life is yet to come. That's where this passage is heading. The best life is yet to come. And a true child of God realizes I'm in this world that suffers in order to love Christ and glorify Christ no matter what I suffer. That's how a child of God lives all the time. A child of God knows I'm going to suffer in this world. And when I do, I'm going to suffer with Christ for his glory. The child of God says, if I get coronavirus, I'm going to endure it as a child of God. I will let it draw me closer to Jesus. I will sing his praises even if I end up in the ICU. The child of God says, if I get cancer, I'm going to use it to tell people my ultimate hope is not in a healed body. I pray for that, but that's not my ultimate hope. My ultimate syrup was a body raised from the dead. The child of God says, if I lose business or income because of a disaster or because of COVID, I'm going to face that suffering with Christ. I will seek to obey Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we could go on with many, many examples like that. The prophet Habakkuk once made a beautiful statement of how we should live. I encourage you to grab on to this passage and let it shape your living. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 say that the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. If you suffer like that, you are a child of God. And Romans 8 declares you are therefore an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. That's the truth we're going to end on, the inheritance of Christians, which is awesome. Consider with me what the inheritance is by going to some other passages. First, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The verses say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here we have four descriptions of the inheritance. First of all, it's imperishable. That means it's not going to change. It will not degrade. It will not get rusty. It never gets used up. It never gets taken away. When you receive an inheritance here on this earth, it easily gets used up or taken. For instance, before you even receive it, the government sometimes takes some of the inheritance as taxes. Before you even receive it, it might lose value because the stock market drops. It might get stolen, or it might get destroyed in a natural disaster, or rust might eat it. Jesus himself spoke of that. In Matthew 6, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. The word imperishable means no moths, no rust, no thieves. And it won't even decrease in value as you enjoy it. In every way, it's imperishable. That's Peter's first description of the inheritance. His second description is that the inheritance from God is also undefiled. That means it's not touched by sin. It's in no way marred or ruined by sin, whereas all earthly inheritances are. No matter how godly the giver of the inheritance might be, all earthly inheritances are marred with sin. For instance, think about land. Land is a great inheritance to receive, especially if it has almond trees on it. We would all love that as an inheritance, wouldn't we? But in this life, no matter what land you receive, you will battle weeds, or drought, or flood, or insects, or some other problem. All current land is marred by sin. Think about stocks and mutual funds. Do we ever know for sure that every dollar received from a stock or a mutual fund is free of sin? Can we be sure there's no dishonesty behind every single dollar? Can we know for sure that the company or companies involved do not support immoral charities or something like that? Or how about this? When earthly inheritances are given out, sometimes the family fights and becomes bitter. Well, that mars the inheritance with sin as well. Or how about this? If you receive a lot of earthly wealth as an inheritance, it might tempt you. It might cause you to stop trusting in God. It might make you more greedy. It might lead you into a sin you previously were not tempted with. All earthly inheritances are defiled in some form. The inheritance given by God is undefiled. It is in no way touched by sin and never will be. That's Peter's second description. And Peter's third description is that the inheritance is unfading. That's a term that refers to beauty. A flower can fade in beauty. A painting, if not cared for properly, can fade in beauty. Something that is enjoyed by one generation might fade in enjoyment as it passes to the next generation, might no longer be pleasing to the eye. That can happen to inheritances here, but not in heaven. For all eternity, everything will retain its beauty, its ability to please. That's Paul's third description, or Peter's third description of the inheritance. And fourth, Peter says, it's kept in heaven for you. That statement means it's not only secure, it's personal. Your part of the inheritance is there waiting for you. Let that sink in. It's there right now for you. And please realize that in a short time, it will be yours. You will surely be enjoying it just a short time from now. I say a short time from now because compared to eternity, this life is short. It's just a mist. That's what the Bible tells us. And if you're my age, you're almost touching that inheritance. We're going to soon have it. Dear friends, hear the word of God today. The inheritance from God your Father is waiting for you. Nothing can change that. It's kept there for you. You will have it. So, if you are ever depressed, if you ever think your future is bleak, think again. There is an inheritance with your name on it. Those four descriptions in Peter are excellent, aren't they? But you still might be wondering, well, what exactly is the inheritance? Yes, we know it's going to be great, but what is it? Well, let's look at some more passages. The next one I want to show you is Romans 4:13. Paul writes, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham was promised the world. He was promised land. And we will be co-heirs with Abraham because we will be co-heirs with Christ. Part of our inheritance will be the world, will be land, the earth. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, quote, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's Matthew 5:5. If you think that talking about having land for all eternity is strange, if you think all eternity is going to be floating around on clouds or something like that, just wait until we get to next week's passage. I can't wait to show you the next verses in Romans. The earth is part of our inheritance. And Jesus is not just talking about land. He's talking about everything in the land. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is a passage about the present time, about how God gives us what we need in these last days, but it's also a passage about our eternity. Eventually, God will give you everything good. So, don't be jealous when you see the super wealthy people in the world. What you are going to inherit will make their wealth look like rags. You will have land and everything else that is good. And that's not the best part. Look with me now at 1 Peter 5:4. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Sounds great, doesn't it? But what exactly is a crown of glory, we might ask? Well, listen to what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. He's writing to people he ministered to, people he brought the gospel to. And Paul says to them, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul refers to people he ministered to as his crown. What that means is this: we're going to take great delight in knowing that something we did, or a testimony concerning the gospel we proclaimed, or some money we gave to missionaries or to the church, a Sunday school class we taught, a song we sang, an act of kindness we did, served to bring people into the kingdom of God. Meeting and seeing people who are saved will be part of our joy, our inheritance. It will be an unfading crown. That's awesome to think about as well, isn't it? But even that is not the best part of the inheritance. Our passage says we will be co-heirs with Christ. Think about the words "with Christ." The best part of the inheritance will be the reality that we will enjoy it with Christ. The God-man Jesus Christ is not going to be some untouchable king we can't get to. He's going to be our brother. We will eat with him. We will enjoy the inheritance with him. Now, as application, I'm going to end with this question. How often do you think about your inheritance and the eternal days of glory ahead of you? How often do you stop and realize the inheritance is waiting for you? How often does that excite you? If you found out you were going to receive a $5 million inheritance 5 years from now, would you be excited about that? If you knew the $5 million was waiting for you, that there were legal documents, your name is on that inheritance, it's going to be yours, you're going to have it 5 years from now, would knowing that put a little joy in your step? If so, then you should leap for joy today, because God the Father has an inheritance waiting for you. Right now you'll suffer with Christ, but soon you will have and enjoy your part of the inheritance. So do not despair. Eternal days of glory will soon begin. Look forward to those days. Live for Christ during these days. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful to be able to call you our Father in heaven, and to know that you are with us, to know that you are caring for us, protecting us now. And what a great joy it is today to learn about and think about the inheritance that you have waiting for us. How awesome that is, that we can't even believe that, Father, that you're so generous, so gracious. You have an inheritance with our name on it, that we will be co-heirs with Christ. May that truth encourage us and spur us on now and until the day we see you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And we ask that you would join.